Good morning. Because the folks at home won't have heard that. It's lovely to welcome all of you to our Sunday service of worship in Railway Street. And again, as always, we welcome all of you who are present with us in our building, downstairs and right across all the sides of the gallery. We welcome too those of you who are watching our live stream at home or wherever you are today, and also those who are listening to the telephone line service. And it's a special pleasure to welcome, this case, it's a welcome back to the family and friends of Ryan and Holly McCall, who are presenting their son, Freddie. You keep smiling like that, boy, absolutely. Great to welcome family and friends of Ryan and Holly present with us today. Let's worship God together. Let us all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for the privilege of corporate worship, for the joy of gathering with sisters and brothers to exalt the name of Jesus, to worship by the Spirit, to receive your word. Forgive us afresh, Lord, for taking these immense privileges for granted, and maybe for coming here less and prepared to give you the worship of which you alone are worthy. Thank you, Lord, for those who will lead us in your worship today. We pray for the singers and musicians in our band. Father, may they serve us as lead worshipers more even than worship leaders. Fill their hearts with a fresh understanding of the beauty of Jesus and give them a keen awareness of the riches of the gospel. Thank you for their preparation. Bless them in their service to us. Lord, I pray for myself who will read and share your word today. Give to me focus and freedom and faithfulness to that word and joy in Christ. By your Spirit, Father, open us to your word today and your word to us. May the gospel come with convicting and humbling power and with gladdening and transforming grace. We thank you for all our visitors who gather with us today. May they experience your welcoming heart, the magnificence of your glory and the riches of your grace. And as we leave this service today with your benediction and blessing, free us to serve you this week with gladness in everything we think and say and do. For it is in Jesus' merciful and mighty name we pray. Amen. Today we're thinking about service. And our service, as we'll be seeing later, is motivated supremely by a knowledge of what God has done for us. Psalm 103 picks that up when it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." So we join together to worship God and to praise him for the gracious gifts that we've received from him. We're going to stand, if you're happy and able to do that, I invite you to stand with us as we praise God in a medley of songs together. Again, folks, I have to ask you to just put those face coverings on when we're singing together, and you can remove them then later in the service. But let's join together to praise God now, beginning with Jesus, God's Righteousness Revealed. Thanks to Ian and the members of our band for leading us once again. Folks, some announcements to share with you at this point. First of all, a reminder to our elders that there is that stated meeting of Kirk Session be held in this building at 7:30 tomorrow evening. And there will be taking care refresher training for elders as part of that meeting. So it's very important, elders, that you make every effort to be there. If you're not going to be there, please send your apologies to Roger. Next Sunday is Remembrance Sunday. There will be a retiring offering for the Earl Haig Fund. If you wish to have your donation enhanced by gift aid, please use the envelopes provided and enter your name and address and your free will offering number. In regards to taking care, refresher training, that is scheduled to take place in this building on Wednesday, the 17th of November at 7 p.m. Attendance at this training should be considered mandatory for all youth leaders. It has been some time since we've been able to have in-person child protection training, and it's important that everyone is up to date. Youth organization leaders are reminded that we need the numbers attending from your organization as soon as possible. It has been asked, and we will look into whether we can also provide that via Zoom for those who cannot physically be present. Regards to Samaritan's Purse, to the shoebox appeal, could I thank all of you who have participated in that once again. Thank you to all who have filled shoeboxes. If for some reason you haven't got those back, we can still accept those. They're not away yet. They are going away this week. This is the collection week. But thank you. There were around 60 of them in total. So thank you to all of you who have participated in that. Thank you again to all of you who continue to donate items to the Lisburn Food Bank. Every couple of weeks we're having to take those down in a supermarket trolley. Thank you. And to assist the food bank in making up the estimated 400 hampers that they need this Christmas, we in Railway Street are being asked, as our contribution, all the churches are being asked for different items, but as last year, we are asked to contribute the same items, tin fruit, sweet boxes, and those triangular tins of tinned ham, as you can see up on the screen. But could I ask this, folks, could I ask you to hold off bringing those items until Sunday, the 21st of November at the earliest, and then Sunday, the 28th of November at the latest? Don't really want them here before the 21st, because you will appreciate with everything going on behind us here, we don't have nearly as much storage space to keep things. So if you can hold off until the 21st and the 28th of November, we'd appreciate that very much. Finally, it is with sadness that I announce the deaths, first of all, of Mr. Frank Hutchinson of Warren Park, Lisburn. Thanksgiving service for Frank's life was held here yesterday, to his wife Jacqueline, to his children, Jill and Philip and Ruth, and to the whole family circle, we extend our sympathies. Then it is with great sadness indeed that I also announce the very sudden death of Mr. Mark Spence, the son of Raymond and Phyllis Spence. To Mark's wife, Tracy, to Raymond and Phyllis, and to his brother, Simon, and the whole family circle, we also extend our sympathies. And finally, it is with sadness I announce the death yesterday evening of Mrs. Marlene Balmer of Beechdean Gardens, to her husband, George, to her son, Rodney, her daughter, Denise, the whole family circle, we also convey our sympathies. There are no funeral arrangements as yet for Mark or for Marlene. But we remember all these families together in our prayers. Let us pray. Father of mercies and God of all comfort, we come conscious this morning of just how many connected with our church family have been thrown into mourning in recent days. And you know the shock and the sorrow that they are experiencing at this time. And so we pray that you would look to all these grieving families today in your love and your mercy. We commit to you the Hutchinsons and the Spences, the Balmers. Grant that they may look to you and know you to be their refuge and their strength, their very present help in trouble. Be with them, Lord, in all the arrangements that need to be made. We pray especially for just the practical issues they are in regards to Mark Spence and the arrangements for his funeral. And we ask, Lord, just to guide and direct the family and to straighten the path for them in these days. May these families also know the love of Christ from which nothing can separate us, and who by death has conquered death and by rising again has opened the gates of everlasting life. Lord, we commit these families to you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, you're very welcome to remove your face coverings at this point if you're happy to do so. If you're uncomfortable, keep them on. But if you want to take them off, you are able to do so. And turn with me, if you have your Bibles with you, to Mark's Gospel, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 32, folks. Going to read from verse 32, Mark chapter 10. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Friends, the COP26 conference continues in Glasgow, and despite all the initial hype and wall-to-wall news coverage before it and as it began, there have been probably in recent days fewer attention-grabbing headlines. There were all the headlines about the demonstrations yesterday in Glasgow and elsewhere, not very much about what's happening at the conference itself. Hopefully that's a sign that serious work is being done out of the gaze of the media. But the issues involved are difficult and complex. There are no easy solutions. And here in Railway Street, you know my view. Well, it's not my view. It's the belief I have that comes from my understanding of the scriptures. Humanity cannot save this world. I've said it before. I want to say it again. Humanity cannot save this world. I heard a story this week about a Christian author whose daughter came home from school, and this illustrates everything that is wrong about where we are as a society. We're all familiar with that old chorus, "He's got the whole wide world in his hands." Well, this daughter came home from school. They'd been doing a version of this song, and it said, "We've got the whole wide world in our hands." We cannot save this world. We are called to follow and serve the only one who can. There is only one Savior of the world. It's not you. It's not me. It's certainly not Joe Biden or Boris Johnson. It is Jesus Christ. Friends, one of the contributing problems regards to climate change is the fact that we in the Western world have for decades been encouraged to be consumers. We're being encouraged constantly to buy more and more things that we don't need while getting rid of all the things that we have finished with. We have too many consumers, not enough contributors. What we need in the developed world is many more people looking for ways to contribute to the well-being of all the people in this world while reducing our own consumption. The truth is, we find a similar problem in the church, which all too often mirrors the values of the world rather than the values of the kingdom of God. Too many people in the church today are consumers rather than contributors. Too many church members approach church as consumers, taking what they want for themselves out of the church while not contributing to the church. How do you tell if you are a consumer or a contributor? Here are a few ways. Consumers are often those who come to church and leave as soon as the service is over, and you don't see them or hear from them again until the next Sunday. Contributors show up early to offer their gifts to serve others, to pray and prepare their hearts for worship. And they can be found then often during the week using their gifts to serve in our different ministries. Consumers expect the church to rush to their rescue when sickness or crisis occurs, but do nothing to contribute to the immediate needs of others. Contributors are the first ones to the home of someone in need. The first ones making a meal for a sick member. The first ones to open their wallets when they're made aware of a need. Consumers hop from church to church, seeking the perfect worship and preaching and community, yet never seem to find it. Contributors know the church is not perfect, but they are thankful for the church and they try to help in any way they can to make it better. Contributors plant deep roots and see the church as their spiritual family, and they don't abandon ship easily. Friends, followers of Jesus Christ are called to be contributors, not consumers. They are not called to be spectators in the church, but servants to the church. Tim Keller says this: we should not be consumers who come to a church to plunder the benefits of it without doing significant giving to that church. Contributing involves giving our time and our talent and our treasures to serve others. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. So we think about that fifth great mark about being a church member. We've already looked at belonging and welcoming and gathering and caring. Today we're thinking about serving. About serving. Friends, there are three things that I want us to think about in regards to serving in the church. The first one is this: service is motivated by the mercy of God. Service is motivated by the mercy of God. Our primary motivation for serving is an awareness of the love and the mercy God has given us in Jesus Christ. As we look to the cross, we are reminded of what God has done for us. Our sins are forgiven. We have a right standing with God. We enjoy peace with God. Such displays of God's mercy should stimulate worship and obedience. The beginning of Romans 12, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul has spent the previous 11 chapters of Romans unfolding the wonders of the gospel, the mercy that God has extended to us through the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. Chapter 12 then comes to our response to this. Therefore, this is now Paul calling his hearers to respond. He is setting out the action steps that they need to take in response to God's mercy. And this is a call to offer our whole selves to Christ's service. There's an old story told about a boy who went into church one Sunday morning just to get out of the cold. He'd been trying to sell newspapers on the street corner, but not a single customer had passed by. And so he entered the church, hoping to pass an hour unnoticed in the back row. And the preacher delivered a powerful sermon about Jesus and his love for us. And at the end of the service, they took up an offering. Do you remember the days when we did that? The collectors went from row to row until finally one came near to the little newspaper boy. And the boy stared at the offering plate, and then he asked the collector to place the offering plate on the floor. And then what did the boy do? He literally stepped onto the offering plate. He looked up with tears streaming down his cheeks and he said, "Mister, I don't have any money. I haven't sold a single newspaper today. But if Jesus did all that preacher said he did just for me, I will gladly give my life to him." That's what Tony Merida says in its book. It's as if we are putting ourselves on the offering plate. And so as you think about whether and how to serve your church, we are to ponder the mercy of God towards us. Ponder what we deserve. We deserve judgment as sinners. But ponder what God has given us instead: forgiveness, salvation. That should stimulate a life of worshipful service. Secondly, service is motivated by the example of Jesus. Service is motivated by the example of Jesus. So I've already said, all too often in the church, we mimic the world rather than Christ. Like consumers, we want to be served. We want others to meet our needs rather than to be servants. And that was true of Jesus' disciples at a time too. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now, we read from verse 32. Look at that again, because in those verses, what is Jesus doing? He is once again making clear to his disciples what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. It's very different from what they expected to happen. They expected Jesus to usher in God's kingdom, to throw out the Romans, to reestablish Jewish independence. Instead, he says, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and will kill him. Now, the truly astounding thing is, that is in the very next verse that we find these two brothers, James and John, coming to Jesus with an extraordinary request. Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. Now, the disciples clearly were not getting the message. Jesus has just spoken about his suffering and death, but their eyes are focused on their hope that Jesus would assert his messianic reign, bring in the kingdom of God, that they might not only participate in it, but have two of the highest positions in it. In other words, while Jesus has shown them the path of servanthood, they were focused on being celebrities. They wanted to be celebrities. And when Jesus hears their request, he says, you don't know what you're asking. Neither did they. Can you drink the cup I drink with or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? He's trying to say to them, there's no glory without the cross. The disciples' response is stunning in its boastful ignorance. They say, yeah, we can. We can do what you're going, we can go through what you're going to go through. They thought they were committed to Jesus. They did not know that they would abandon him at the first sign of serious trouble and leave him to drink the cup and undergo that baptism of suffering utterly alone. And then we see the other 10 disciples were angry with James and John, probably only because they had got in first and had articulated the desire that they all had in their hearts. They were no less filled with ambition and thoughts of glory than James and John. And so Jesus has to use the occasion to teach his disciples a lesson that we all need to hear, and sometimes we need to hear it over and over again. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. He is pointing their attention to the Roman overlord, saying that they love to lord it over those under their rule. They misuse their power for their own advancement, their own enrichment. They had no sense of responsibility to others, no willingness to serve. However, Jesus is clear that is not how leadership is going to work in his church. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Friends, the truth is many of us prefer the worldly way because in our hearts we prefer to be served rather than having to serve. But Jesus will have none of that. He says if we want to be great, we need to make ourselves small. If we want to be exalted, we need to humble ourselves. If we want to rule, we must serve. And just a little while later, Jesus gave them the most shocking and visual demonstration of what that attitude looked like in practice. What did he do? In John chapter 13, as the disciples gathered for the Passover meal, as they waited for the servants to come and do the needful and unpleasant task of washing their feet, what happened? Jesus got up, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet. They were all shocked. Peter was appalled. Peter didn't want to allow Jesus to do it. The idea that their leader and teacher should wash his dirty, smelly feet. But when he had finished, Jesus said to him, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Friends, that tells us we are to look for ways where we can humble ourselves and willingly and sacrificially serve others. Finally, Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here Jesus makes his mission clear once again. He tells his disciples why he had come and what he was going to do in the simplest possible terms. He came to serve. He came to give his life on a cruel cross as a ransom for you and I. Friends, there are no room for celebrities in the church. Only servants. Referred to this before back in July, and it's a sad illustration to have to use, and a great deal has already been said and written about the fall of the Hillsong megachurch in New York and its celebrity pastor, Carl Lentz, who hung out with celebrities like Justin Bieber for reasons passing understanding, but there you go. The pastor of that church, Carl Lentz, was revealed as being guilty of adultery. He was sacked. He was seduced by a celebrity status. He forgot that his calling as a pastor was to be a servant to the servants. And since he was fired, there have been a number of former members and employees coming forward and exposing the toxic culture that existed at the top of that church, with allegations of manipulation and control and bullying and abuse of power. Allegations that pastors in Hillsong, New York, frequently used tithe money loaded onto prepaid expense cards on things like expensive restaurant meals, designer clothes, weekly manicures, while living in high-priced buildings in the desirable parts of Brooklyn. Every week, the first two rows of church were reserved for VIPs and close friends. Lentz didn't mix with or get to know too many members of his flock. Now, there were those in Hillsong who were seeking to serve like Jesus. But many of them found they were serving and meeting the needs of the pastors and the leadership team who expected such service but had forgotten their call to serve like Jesus. That serves as a warning of what happens when the church follows the ways of the world rather than the way of the servant king. Christian writer Philip Yancey says this: service, love, unity. Jesus named these three as primary marks of his followers. Have you ever asked a stranger, when I say the word Christian or evangelical, what's the first thing that comes to mind? I have, and not once have I heard anyone answer with one of these three words. A few times I have visited a megachurch in a tiered auditorium. As I look at the spotlighted stage below, I feel as if I'm at an NBA game with 10,000 spectators cheering 10 professionals on the court. It strikes me that's the opposite of a biblical view of church. Worshippers gather together not as spectators to be entertained, but as active participants. Meanwhile, the real audience sits outside waiting to see if we truly represent Jesus through our acts of service, love, and unity. Friends, our service is motivated by the mercy of God and the example of Jesus. Thirdly and finally, our service is motivated by the gifts of the Spirit. Because we are followers of him who said he had come to the world to serve, not to be served, it is inconceivable that as his followers, we should live our lives in any other way than ministry or service. Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. And in 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What does that mean? It means simply this. Paul is saying that every believer in Jesus Christ is given at least one spiritual gift. And that gift is to be used for the common good. In other words, spiritual gifts are gifts for service. Gifts are not given for your own self-enjoyment or self-exaltation or to build your own platform. Nor is a Christian a right to withhold his or her gifts from the church. God gives us these gifts because he loves his church. And we are to use those gifts for the good of our brothers and sisters. So as Peter says, each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Romans 12, Paul goes on to say this. So he speaks about how we're to, remember, offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. He goes on to say, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, we don't have time this morning to say any more about the nature of these gifts or discovering our gifts if we haven't already. For that, I need to refer you back to Tony Morita's chapter on serving, because he's got some good stuff in that. Go back and read that again. But as we use the gifts of the Spirit in the service of others, and as others use their gifts to serve us, what happens? All our various needs are met. And the body of Christ is built up. The church grows and develops into a healthy, beautiful body. It grows into a community that attracts the attentions of outsiders. Because once again, they say, see how they love one another. See how they care for one another. See how they serve one another in that church. We are called to serve as motivated by the mercy of God, the example of Jesus, and the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the members of his church. Folks, just a few action steps to make this practical as we conclude. First of all, this: reflect regularly on the example of the Lord Jesus Christ to motivate you to serve others. Service is motivated by an understanding of God's mercy in Christ, the one who did not come to be served, but to serve. Tim Keller says, to feel to give ourselves in complete obedience to God is not only offensive morally, it is a failure to think clearly. We need to think clearly and thoughtfully about God's grace and mercy seen in the life and death of Jesus Christ and serve out of the overflow of a heart of gratitude and joy. Secondly, folks, remember that discipleship involves more than simply knowing things. Yes, while spiritual maturity involves being able to articulate biblical truth, it also involves living out biblical truth. It involves practicing what we preach. It involves, as we saw in James, not merely being hearers of the word and so deceiving ourselves, but doing what it says. Some Christians know a lot of Bible verses and a lot of theology, but they're not very good at serving others practically. You grow to full maturity by faithfully living out the Christian life, which involves service. Tony Morita says this: don't settle for endless studies, conferences, blogs, and social media interactions. Go wash some feet. You know, I think our church has been over, when I say our church, I mean Presbyterian Church in Ireland, we have been over-conferencing for years, and we're still doing it. I'm tired of going to conferences. I really am. I don't go to very many of them anymore. We need to take time to actually do, to serve. Don't settle for endless studies, conferences, blogs, and social media interactions. Go wash some feet. Thirdly, resolve to be a servant, not a critic. It's all too easy in a church to stand on the sidelines and to be critical of what we see happening or not happening. There are far too many grumblers and not enough groaners in many churches. Grumblers are those who complain. Groaners are those who engage in the hard work of costly service. Complainers tend to have an eye for the imperfection in everything, and they almost seem to enjoy pointing it out. They capitalize on opportunities to criticize, but it's rarely constructive, and they seek to create dissatisfaction among others. Resolve to be a servant, not a critic. Seize opportunities to serve Jesus and his people. Even if your service seems small and insignificant to you, it's not to the Lord of the church. You can take it and multiply it. You are called and gifted to serve, but are you willing to serve the church? Fourthly, respond to the volunteer needs of our church and offer to serve where you can. Pay attention to the announcements, folks. Read the monthly bulletin. Look at our Facebook page. Know what is going on and know where you can contribute. We're always looking for more servants to use whatever their gifts. Dermot Finnegan would be delighted of more volunteers to welcome at the door on a Sunday. Our BB and GB will never turn away help where it's offered. We're always looking for those to make meals for those in pastoral need. Maybe that's your gift in the kitchen. We're always looking for church members to give generously to mission needs and to our church accounts, and particularly to this project we've embarked on behind me. I need people in this church to encourage your minister, especially in the light of the week that we've just had. Followers of Jesus Christ are called to be contributors, not consumers. We're not called to be spectators in the church, but servants to the church. Our service is motivated by the mercy of God, the example of Jesus, and by the gifts the Spirit gives to the church. Friends, time is gone, but let's just be still for a moment. Let's take a moment or two of reflection. Let's think upon what we've been thinking about, hearing about from God's word today, and consider our response. Let's look to the cross once again and remember the mercy and the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. Let's think about the example of Jesus who came not to be served but to serve. Let's think about the gifts that we've been given. And where, if we're not, we can serve and use those gifts. Gracious Father, help us. We were thinking to reflect regularly in the example of the Lord Jesus, to motivate us to serve others. Help us to remember that discipleship involves more than simply knowing things, but also practically serving. Help us, Lord, to be servants, not critics. Help us, Lord, to be conscious of the needs in our church family and to offer to serve where we can. And as we each do that, we thank you, Lord, that we find our needs are met by others as we seek to meet others' needs. And the church is built up and becomes a living, powerful testimony to an unbelieving world outside our doors. Be with us as we go into this week. Help us to serve you, to live for you. Give us the strength. Give us the power of your Spirit to do that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, the choice of a final song today was not difficult. I've been holding back using this in recent weeks till we used it today. The song that we conclude with today is again focusing on that example of Jesus. We sing together, "From Heaven You Came." The song is "The Servant King." Let's say the words of the grace together. "And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen."